We're going to turn in our Bibles and we're going to read in Malachi. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is much on my heart, and I believe the Lord spoke to me about it a week ago. You know, this has never, to my knowledge, occurred. This incident described here has never occurred in the Christian church. But I believe it's happening now. And it is certainly described in the New Testament by John the Baptist, and we may go there in a minute. But notice it says, the Lord who you are seeking, which is true of us, isn't it? Will suddenly, the Lord who you are seeking suddenly will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this is the Lord Jesus, and it's prophesied here that he will come to his temple. That's, of course, is the church. Now, according to John 14 and Matthew 3 and Hebrews 9, we'll get into those later, this is not the coming of the Lord to the world. According to the New Testament, before the Lord comes to the world, he will come to his church. And this is the nature of his coming. He's coming to purify his church. We know in Ephesians 5 that he is going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish of any kind. And we know that this is not true of the church today, except by imputation. But imputation is a means of getting us started. It's not a permanent alternative to a pure church. I mean, otherwise, the Lord would have a bride who was right by imputation would not be very satisfying. So we know from Matthew 13 and several other places that there is to come in the last days a time of purifying the church. It's fulfilling the Old Testament type of the Day of Atonement. Well, you might say, but isn't this speaking to Jews? Of course it is. Of course it is. The gospel is always to the Jew first. But it's not to the Jews after the flesh. The Jews after the flesh, Paul told us, are Hagar. That is, they're in bondage. But the true church, Sarah, is above, is the mother of us all. And whenever the Lord speaks, he always speaks to the Jews first. And this is to the Jews first. In our day, it would be to the Jews that are Christians. But we Gentiles are included because we are, according to 1 Peter, the second chapter, we Gentiles are members of the royal priesthood. We are of the holy nation, which Jews and Gentiles have been brought together through the cross and made one new man, according to Ephesians, the second chapter. So, yes, it is speaking to Jews first. It's always to the Jews first. God doesn't change. But we who have accepted Christ and are united with him, according to Galatians 3, and these are all these scriptures beyond the tape, according to Galatians 3, are the one seed of Abraham. There are not two seeds of Abraham. There is only one, and it is all who are part of Christ. So this is speaking to the Lord's temple, as it says in Ephesians at the end of the second chapter, you're being built for a dwelling place of God. Now, it says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Now, if he's coming today, and we believe he is, and that this coming is being birthed in this church and in many others, and incidentally, according to the types of the Bible, this experience of the Lord's coming to purify his church will come after Pentecost and before tabernacles. That means that after we receive the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will begin to purify us so that the Lord can tabernacle in us. Does that make sense to you? You can see how it would come after Pentecost, after the Feast of Pentecost, and before tabernacles. Because the Lord cannot dwell in us and live in us and be at rest in us when we're filled with worldliness and lust and self-will. Does that make sense to you? You see, so according to the types and according to the New Testament in several places, a day of redemption will come toward the end. Paul says, now your salvation is nearer than when you believe. Salvation, incidentally, is our movement from Satan to God. Salvation is the program of releasing us from Satan and bringing us into the image of God and also into untroubled union with God. Those two things. It's a double header. Let me go through that again. That's what salvation is. It's not reference to change of where we are from earth to heaven. Right? It's not reference to that. Because changing from one place to another doesn't change you. And what God is after is change. How many can see the reality of that? What God is after is a change in us, not where we are, not our location. I mean, you can go from here out of the country. It isn't going to change you. The change comes through a specific program of redemption. And so God's salvation is a change from Satan, from Satan's image, from Satan's actions, to God's image and God's actions. That makes sense? That's what salvation itself is. It doesn't mean that when that happens, then you'll go someplace. When that happens, you'll have fellowship with God. The goal is fellowship with God and to be his dwelling place. And so we have to think about it in those terms, being changed so that we can fulfill the kingdom purposes of God, such as to be a member of his temple, a living stone in his temple, or a bride of the Lamb, or a son of God, or a brother of Jesus Christ, or a judge of the world and of angels. All these things are mentioned in the New Testament. And these are kingdom purposes. These are kingdom needs that God has. And until we are created in his image and are in untroubled union with him, we are not available for kingdom purposes. We simply don't fit as a member of the wife of the Lamb. We don't fit as a judge of men and angels. We don't fit as a soldier in the army of the Lord. See, or a member of the royal priesthood. It doesn't work until we're in God's image and in union with him. Can you see that? Praise the Lord. Well, doesn't this happen when we first get saved? What happens when you first get saved is you come under the covering blood of the Passover lamb. So you won't be destroyed when God judges the world. That's what happens when you're first saved. But how many know with their knowledge of themselves and of church people that we are not totally in the moral image of Jesus. Nor are we totally in untroubled union with God. Well, let's see. Let's get practical. Has the Lord spoken to you this last week about something in your life that needed improvement? Did you do anything that you wish you didn't? Anybody in here do anything last week they wish they didn't? Oh, a few brave souls. All the rest of you really flowing with the life of God? Oh, well, you're doing better than most of us. Now, if we think back in this past week, we may think of times that we did not behave in the image of the Lord. Vianna, come on. All right, that's what it's all about. And if you want to know when this is being birthed in you that we're talking about, it's being birthed in you because the Lord has come to show you where He wants improvement. That's the purpose of it. Now, if you're not experiencing this need for improvement, these areas of your life that need to be cleaned up and helped and strengthened, if that's not happening, then you better go to the Lord, because that's what's on today. We've all been saved through the blood. I suppose most of us have received the Holy Spirit, and probably most of us with speaking in tongues. Okay, so we're as far as Pentecost. But that's the fourth feast, not the last. So we've got to go through this experience of reconciliation with God through Christ in actual, practical terms. Now you can say, how do I know when it's happening? When the Lord speaks to you about something in your life, that's how you know. Simple as that. And what do you do about it? Well, we know because we've heard it so many times. You confess it as sin. You turn away, but you don't try to gum it through and say, I'll do better next time. Or it's always this way, or nobody's perfect, or I'm saved by grace, or anything like that. That's how you cope with it. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, doesn't say if we overlook them. Amen? Well, I've been doing this for 50 years, so this to me is just, well, of course. But it may be new to you. I mean, literally 50 years. Literally 50 years. God has been bringing me through all this stuff, but you probably had a better start than I did. So it won't take you as long. I was raised in the woods pretty much. All right. Who can stand when He appears? Now, that is the question. Can you do it? Obviously, as we move forward in the Lord, the ranks are thinned out. Now you can see that if you look at the Christians in the world today and consider all who trust in the blood of the Lord, it's a lot of people. But when you begin to move up toward those who are speaking in tongues, there's not the same number of people, is that right? Huh? Are you there? Now we're taking a step up. And where the ranks are going to thin out, I mean, we're going for the throne here. We're going for God's best. And you have to see it in the Word. And you have to say, Lord, that's for me. When you see something in the Word, you say, Lord, that's for me. Because if you don't, whether it's basic salvation or tongues or healing or holiness or gift of the Spirit or whatever, if you see it and turn away, nothing happens. You have to see it and then say, Lord, that's what I want. And then ask God for faith. And that's how you grow in the Lord. That's exactly how you grow. Once you say, I've got it, when we talk about limitations, I have all the... How many people, when they heard the Pentecostal message, said, I have everything. There's nothing more for me. Do you suppose anybody's ever said that? Oh, probably not less than 5 million people that are not speaking in tongues today, because when they heard it, they said, I already have that. I already have everything. And people have spoken in tongues and said, well, it's awful nice to be able to worship in tongues and enter into, because it's through tongues that we enter the rest of God. See, to whom he said, this is the rest. It's the first time in your life you're able to move in and do something that's not coming out of your own physical nature. That's what tongues is. It's the entrance into the rest of God, the place where we're flowing with the life of God. Did you know that? Well, that's what it says in Isaiah, to whom he said, this is the rest, but I'll speak to this people with stammering lips and another tongue. This is the rest. That's how. And those of us who speak in tongues know we sure would never want to go back to where we couldn't, because it just makes that kind of a difference in your life. So, but many people have said, I don't need that. I have it all. I've accepted Christ. The devil's deserted since I've been converted and I've got it all. You talk about limitations. I wonder if they ever read the Apostle Paul toward the end of his life saying, I don't count that I've attained. Now, that's an angle, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The old fella pressing on. I'm pressing on! Oh, hallelujah! Do you have a heart to press on? Well, you have to. We're not there yet. We're not there. God keeps telling us, don't quit. Doesn't he? And now what he says, don't quit. Go on! Well, I'm a fiction to do that. How about you? Amen. Well, we can stand when he appears if we are willing. I got an email this morning. It was so interesting. It was somebody, I don't know whether, you can't tell where the emails come from, but he said, I'm under conviction, I'm under conviction, I'm under conviction. I've been lied to. What in the world am I going to do? Yeah, really. The Holy Spirit is moving today. He's moving on Christians. And he's pointing out their sins. We're not, if I'm just talking doctrine here, go home. Because the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Amen. This is something the Holy Spirit is doing. And so you can expect it's going to happen in your life. The Lord is going to point out to you the things that you are doing that he wants improved. And when he does, you don't shuck it off and say, well, I've got everything. You say, well, Lord, how about it? Is there something here for me? And press on with the Lord so you can grow.
Amen.
Amen. Good amen corner over here. All right. This one over here. All right. Now, he will be like a refiner's fire. The Lord is going to come to his temple. He's not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. What good is that? There isn't even one there. He's talking about you and me. And he's going to come as a refiner's fire. That's how he's going to come. Like you refine metal by heating it. All right? Or a launderer's soap. And that isn't nice Dove and all that. That's sly soap that they used to make out of ash and fat and mix it together and make lye soap out of it. That's strong stuff. I used to use it for when I got poison ivy. Well, that's launderer's soap. That's the kind that'll get you clean, not just smell good. Right. He will purify the Levites. Well, 1 Peter 2nd chapter, you are, speaking to Gentiles, by the way, 1 Peter speaking to Gentiles, says you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's us. And refine them like gold and silver. Cook on them until all the stuff comes. Now, that's part of it. And I've been there. And I tell you, it's real fun. And God just heats your life until all this stuff comes to the top. He does it. You don't have to worry about going out and trying it. It'll come. All you've got to do is stand and cope with prayer. And humility, and courage, and faithfulness. A few nice things to carry with you. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. And you know, people who come to church, they'll come to, oh, I love you, Lord. And they've got somebody they haven't forgiven. That's not an offering in righteousness. You know the Lord say that? Come to the altar, you got off. Get somebody, leave your gift. Get it straightened out. Do you have somebody today that you hate, that has hurt you, that you can't forgive? If you do, you can't lift up holy hands before the Lord, because the Lord has forgiven you. Amen. And He wants you to forgive. Amen. Don't you go out of this church this morning till you get that straightened out. Well, you say, they hurt me so bad I can't forgive them. True. But Christ has that kind of virtue. And if you ask for His body and blood, for the virtue that's in His body and blood, you'll find that you can forgive. Right now, you can forgive. You don't have to wait till I get through here. If you've got something against somebody in your heart, let it go. Unless you want it, the heat turned up real hot. I'm talking about the Day of Atonement. I'm talking about purifying the priesthood so they can lift up holy hands. Did you swear this week? Use bad language? Huh? Did you ever hear there's silence in heaven for half an hour? Huh? Did you treat somebody spitefully this week? Oh, Brother Thompson, I'm just as holy as I can be. Huh? Come on. You think that Jesus is spiteful? Tell me something. Oh, the looks I'm getting. Did you gossip this week about somebody? Did you speak evil about someone this week? Huh? Come on. You better get it straightened out. That's what we're talking about. You think the Lord wants that in His bride? You think that God wants that in His temple? No. You want to be in those good places, you've got to get it cleared out of you. Now, maybe you've never tried this. There seems to be power. You know, God moves in waves. It's the kingdom of God moves in waves. It's not a uniform thing. It moves in waves. And there's times when God is emphasizing healing and times when He's emphasizing salvation. And at times like that, the Holy Spirit is unusually present. Well, the Holy Spirit is unusually present today in confessing sins. Now, well, how will I know? Try it. Take that thing you did this week and bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, if this really is You, if You really are in the cleaning up business, take this out of my life. Take it out so strong I'll know it's You. Try it. Cost anything. And you'll find out the Lord has started a program. You know what it really is? It really is the judgment seat of Christ. Well, I say, how can that be? Well, if you read your Bible and read in the 4th chapter of 1 Peter, you'll find out 2,000 years ago, the apostle said, the time has come to judge the living and the dead. Well, I thought that was in the future. Well, you did, but now you know better. It's now. As I said, try it. Try it. Just get in and get wet. We used to say in Pentecost, don't talk to me about tongues aren't for today. I've already talked in tongues. Well, try it. Then you'll know. All right. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. Now, it is judgment, but it's not judgment on you. It's judgment on Satan. And that's why you have to confess it. You have to distance yourself. Did you ever hear the expression, get out of the middle?
Yes.
Well, when God is going after Satan, get out of the middle. And let's say this last week you did something real nasty. It was wrong. You knew it was wrong. And you felt real dirty about doing it. Well, that's satanic. 1 John 3, he that commits sin is of the devil. Doesn't mean you're possessed. It just means that you're being influenced in the wrong direction, right? All right, now, so we feel real nasty about that. So God wants to get after that spirit. See, the lake of a fire has authority over that spirit. It retains authority over that spirit. And he doesn't want you in the lake of fire. So he says, get out of the middle. Just distance yourself from that thing. Just say, I confess this is wrong. This doesn't, I don't want this, Lord. This is not me. This is let it go. It's the devil, let it go in the lake of fire. But Lord, I don't want it in my life anymore. So you're getting out of the middle. And then God is free to judge Satan. But if you say, well, I'm saved by grace, or my father was that way, or everybody's doing it, or it isn't so bad. Do you see what you're doing? You're making it impossible for God to get at his enemy. Because you're associating with the enemy. You're becoming part of the enemy. You're justifying the enemy. When you say everybody's doing it, you're justifying the enemy, which is exactly what he wants. What you have to do is distance yourself. And say, Lord, I'm a member of the body of Christ. Paul said I was to reckon myself dead, not to sin, to stop it. And Lord, by your grace, I'm going to do it. You do that, you'll be fine. But if you don't, and you're careless, see, this is a day of visitation for the church.
Yes,
and it will last until it's over. And when it's over, you know, it's he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. All right. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers. That's anybody who tries to manipulate the physical realm with supernatural forces. Even the horoscope or anything like that. God will not, that's one thing God will not put up with, is any kind of attempt to manipulate the physical realm by using non-physical means. Even the word of faith, that is wrong. God has not called us to speak any words of faith or creative words or anything like that. That you will not find that in the scripture. What God told us to do is to pray to Jesus or to God in Jesus' name. You ask the Lord. You don't go to try to run the Holy Spirit yourself. You ask Jesus. See, all this stuff, I mean, you see so much. What did we see the other day? We got a seminar. What are they talking about? All this stuff, how to find power with God. Boy, burn that stuff as fast as you get it. That's man trying to be in the driver's seat, trying to get a formula that he can use to work the moves.
Right.
Oh, boy, I've got a secret now. I know how to do it now. I'll go tell my friends. This is how we'll do it. Shun that. You turn your face away from the Lord.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't want you working the moves. A sorcery. That's what sorcerers do. They try to work the moves. And everybody said,
amen.
I didn't say that. Oh, me. All right. Now, against adulterers, anybody that's working anything that's immoral. Any kind of sex outside of ordained marriage is immoral. It's fornication. Oh, man. It'll keep you out of the kingdom. Our nation is so beset with demons of lust, it's a wonder we can walk around and keep our balance. I mean, they are everywhere. Well, big cost, big value. We're going for the throne. It isn't going to be easy. You know, when you're a private in the army, you want to have one kind of training. But you go for SEAL training or something else in the Navy or special ops or something. The training is a lot more rigorous. Where we cannot compare ourselves with people that are just trying to be saved and keep out of hell. We compare ourselves to what the Lord is calling us to. No one else. We don't compare ourselves to anyone else. What God is calling us to. And as an individual, what God is calling you to. What God is calling you to, that's what you're going to be held responsible for. You're not going to be held responsible like a person that just barely came in and doesn't know anything and just barely got saved. He's not going to judge you by that. He's going to judge you by what you know and what God is calling you to. Does that make sense? Yes, of course it does. All right. Then it says, perjurers, and well, it's just liars and all forms of lying. And I'll tell you, gossiping is a form of lying and slander is a form of lying. It is. Who defraud laborers of their wages. Oh, cheating people. Be honest. If the clerk at the store hands you too much money, give it back to her. I've done that on different occasions, and people are so... I don't say, oh, I'm a Christian, that's why I did this. You just do it because it's right. If God wants them to know you're a Christian, they'll find out about it. Otherwise, it gets phony. You know, I'm being a good boy because I'm a Christian. God wants human beings, not religious, whatever they are. He wants human beings. There was nobody that walked this earth any more human than Jesus. You don't know what I mean, do you? I mean, in religion, we put on cosmetics. We doll ourselves up so we're real cute spiritually. Well, anyway, I'll leave that one. All right. Who oppress the widows. You can look at this all kinds of ways, but the idea is not taking care of those who are weak. You know, vaunting ourselves, our strength, or sometimes, you know how we Americans are. Well, I made it the hard way. Those homeless people, look at them. If they'd work, they'd be fine. I made it the hard way. I scratched my way to the top. Guess who gave you the strength to scratch your way to the top? And the determination. And guess who said in the New Testament, work hard so you may give to him who has need. Now that's not the American. The American way of life is, I made mine, so hump, brother, just hump. I made mine. God, you know, we have that attitude. That's not God's attitude. No, that's American attitude. That's not God's attitude. God's attitude is for us when we have an opportunity to help those who are in need. If you're smart, who made you smart? If you're talented, who made you talented? If you've got a drive and ambition, who gave you that? Okay, so we have nothing to boast of. And we need to have a heart for the weak. And it talks about the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. God certainly, you know, one thing Satan loves is to play one race against another, one country against another. We've got to get over that. I mean, we have got to get totally over that. I'll tell you, I've noticed something in dealing with people from the third world countries in particular. They're smarter than we are. Boy, that was a weak amen. You may not believe that, but they're smarter than we are. Now, thank you very much. Now, why is that? I think it's because we Americans are not philosophical. We're not a meditative people. We're doers. You want to get something done, ask an American. They'll do it. They'll find out some way to do it. But other cultures are not that actively oriented. They place more value on human relations. They place more value on philosophy. And I've noticed that when I'm teaching doctrine that is somewhat abstruse, that people from Africa pick it right up. And Americans say, well, I don't know about that. Let's go get a cheeseburger and some French fries. But other people are, people from India are like that. Very, you think they're, When Marley and I were over there, I told Bob, I said, these people we're just trophies over here. They're laughing at us behind our back. Oh, no, we're over here with these Indian people. But I was watching them, and the pastors were using us, you know, as fillers. But the people were lovely, but they were very sharp and very knowledgeable. Boy, they could pick up subtleties that would just pass right over an American church. And they can understand any doctrine you put at them clearly. We Americans are just stuck on ourselves. And other races look at us, other nations, poor people, and they figure, boy, they do parade around. I hope they're going somewhere. We need to wise up and get a little humility going and realize that God, that people all over the world of all races are very well able to grasp. They do not need doctrine watered down. They can take it as well as we can, in many cases, pick up the subtleties quicker and more thoroughly than we can. Well, I thought you would enjoy that, because we do tend to be stuck on ourselves. That's a national characteristic. We is the people. All right, now, Matthew chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. You know, one of the best preachers we've had here in a while was Brother Michael from Uganda. And right along with him was Sister from the Philippines. Huh? Who's getting the message? The Filipinos. Oh, I tell you, it's enough to make a horse laugh and grow feathers. The ideas that we have about other races is really enough to make you blush. All right, Matthew 3, verses 10 through 12. Let's see if it sounds like Malachi to you. What do I got here, 10 to 12? It looks like it starts at... Oh, I'm still looking. Just right there in a minute. That's age, people. Oh. All right, 3:10 through 12. One thing is, never get older. Now, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Isn't that a comforting thought? And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, what kind of tree is he talking about, do you think? California oak? Peach trees? People? Hewn down and thrown in the fire? That doesn't sound like unconditional love to me. Well, anyway, it's in the Bible, so we believe it. Every tree that does not produce good fruit. Well, the fruit God is looking for is the image of His Son. That's the fruit. Simple as that. Just like Jesus. Be just like Jesus. That's the fruit. Moral image of Christ. I baptize you with water for repentance. We heard about that this morning. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I. Who's that?
Jesus.
He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Don't rush it. Don't rush it. John, these are two different baptisms. Not the same baptism. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is the coming of a member of the Godhead to dwell in us. The baptism with fire is a baptism of judgment. And boy, do we need it. Do we need it. his wind. Now let's look at this. And you can see that it does not apply to speaking in tongues or the gifts. It applies to another kind of baptism. His winnowing fork is in his hand. That's where you get a fork and you run it through wheat when it's been harvested. Throw it up in the air so the chaff will blow away and just the wheat comes down because it's heavier. And he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn. He's not talking about flour, people. He's not talking about grain. He's talking about you and me. He's not talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the priesthood. Burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. All right, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. Now, what I'm saying is that this is an experience, and it comes after Pentecost. Now, in one sense, when we accept Christ, we have everything. All that God is and does is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it all. Everything from Passover to Tabernacles. We have the whole ranch. But you see, it has to be worked out. Just like if someone gave you a piano. Let's say they gave you a baby grand piano. Steinway baby grand piano. Okay, you know, they were giving you Chopin, Beethoven, Mozart, Brahms. It's all in that piano. But how do you get it out? You get it out like I got it out. Times I wanted to be out playing with the kids and I had to practice. Got to pay a teacher. I'll tell you how long ago it was when I first started piano lessons. It was 50 cents an hour. When I finished up taking organ lessons in Eastman, it was $10 for half an hour. After you practice 4 hours a day, it hurts your back. Really hurts your back. It gets painful. It's work. There was one piano player who used to practice sitting on the floor, strengthen his shoulders. Playing the piano requires a certain amount of activity. It's a long time before you can get Chopin's preludes out of a piano. But when you do, it's such a blessing for yourself and for the people who are listening. Chopin's preludes, this etude, this fantasy impromptu that I never learned, but I'm going to learn it in the next life. I don't have time in this one. But I am going to learn the fantasy impromptu. Write it down. It's all in that piano that they gave you. But you've got to get it out of the piano. It's there. You couldn't do it without the piano. It's all there. And that's the way it is with Christ. Everything that God ever has done, will do, or is doing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to practice it. You have to work with Him as He spins out in you the potential that is in the gift that you received when you received Christ. Isn't it so? People who have just been saved, they don't have what you have. They don't know the Lord as you do. They don't know how to pray like you do. They don't know how to trust like you do. How did you get those things? You got them all out of Christ, the same Christ that they have. But they haven't been practicing. They haven't had a chance to practice. Maybe they're new. Or someone who's been a Christian has never grown in 50 years, and it happens. They never practiced. Which is something they tacked onto their business as usual life. They had the potential to become a son of God in the image of Christ. And to be in untroubled rest in the center of God's presence and will. That was all in Jesus, isn't it? But they don't have it. It's all in the piano. But you've got to work at it. And we're not there yet. We see it. We believe it. The Spirit is speaking to us about it. But it's so easy. When you get at a certain level, it's easy on the piano when you get at a certain level. They say, well, I can play a few things. I can get sheet music and play it, and I can play chopsticks like mad. And, you know, what more do I need? Well, who loses? You lose, and the people who could have derived pleasure lose because you didn't care to put that kind of effort. Because putting that kind of effort into the piano means that you have to give up something else. Like I had to give up playing with the kids. When I wanted to be out running around having fun, my mother made me sit at the piano. See, it's a trade-off. You can either be out running around with the kids or you can be practicing the piano. It's a trade-off. And so we get at a certain level in Christ. And I tell you, the greatest danger that we have, and I think it was brought out as was mentioned this morning about limitations, the greatest danger that we have is settling for what we have. Saying, well, I speak in tongues, I know the choruses, and I go to church, and I'm a fine boy. And right there you got off the trolley. You got off the trolley. And you will not grow. I guarantee it, you will not grow. It takes work. It takes attention. It takes denial. It takes trading time that you could be spending maybe watching the television or doing something you enjoy with a hobby. And instead, you're looking at the Lord in a different way. You're not looking at it, well, I'm glad I'm there and the next stop is heaven. That isn't the mentality that you have. Because heaven is not your goal. Your goal is these things that Paul spoke of that we don't even know about. When he said, I'm trying to attain, I'm leaving everything aside that I can live in the power of his resurrection. And I can know the fellowship of his sufferings. If I can attain to the resurrection from the dead. You'll never hear that preached. We don't even know what that means. God is just now bringing us into that. But here was the old fellow after church is established and epistles written. And the old fellow battered around by the Roman Empire and by the Jews. And saying, I don't count that I have attained. I'm not there yet. I'm pressing on. If I may grasp that for which God grasps me, and the moment you lose that is the moment you die. Why is that? It's because the currents of life are so powerful that you're either swimming upstream or you're floating downstream. There is simply the pressures of life are too great. And Satan will delude you into thinking, well, I'm there and I can kind of maintain what I have. You can't maintain what you have. The currents are too strong. Paul, when he spoke of the zeal that this older man had, he said, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if you are not, God will reveal this to you. So people, God challenges us to get saved when we're sinners. He challenges us with the baptism. He challenges us with divine healing. He challenges us with the gifts of the Spirit. God challenges us. And he does it in his timetable for our life. Everybody in the world isn't here this morning. He does it in terms of His timetable for our particular individual life. And we, of course, we have a challenge then, because we have things we want to do. A focus on other things. And so then we have to make a decision. Am I going to be satisfied where I am? Or am I going to see what Paul was talking about and go to the Lord fervently and believing, expecting? We see it in the Word. I press on. I'm not there yet. Had he spoken in tongues? He said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Was he saved? Let's not be ridiculous. Did he know about healing? Special miracles were done from Paul. Of course he knew about all these things. Well, what is he talking about? I'm pressing on. Let as many as are be perfect be thus minded. Do it. Well, you can't do it until you hear it. Hearing comes by faith, and faith comes by the Word of God, and we're hearing the Word of God. He said, if I may attain to the resurrection. So we have a choice. And the choice is to stagnate. Or the choice is to give birth to what God is doing in this church by the mouth of many witnesses. There's a choice. Amen. As for me, I want to go on with God. Amen. And I'm certainly older than you, probably older than everybody in here. I couldn't say that when Don Schulte was here, but I think I can say that now. Anybody in here older than 77? Oh, my goodness. Oh, brother, what are you, 1 month older than I am? 8 months. He's got me by 8 months. Oh, I didn't expect a lady to raise her hand, so I'll ignore that one. All right. Well, if I have a heart to go on, you should have a heart to go on. Huh? Or shall I settle back and say, this is a nice retirement church. I'll just maintain and kind of wait till I fade away. Or press on. Hallelujah. Go on with Jesus. Oh, let's stand. You've heard enough, I'm telling you, to sink a ship. Now, if God, oh, Father, in Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. People, I speak to you very seriously now. God is talking to us. This is not a laughing matter. It's not foolishness. It's very, very serious. God is out to clean up His church today. And this is what the Lord says. Those that go on with me, I will bring you into glorious things. And those that turn away will suffer greatly in the days to come, saith the Lord, because I have entrusted you with the word of life. And I am my pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you must fight the good fight of faith. You must fight the good fight of faith. You must take what has been given to you in the Word, lay hold on it, believe on it, and press forward, says the Lord. Your country is facing an age of physical and moral horrors, and you are going to be needed in that day to stand, that your light will shine, says the Lord. And it shall, and your loved ones shall be protected. But it all depends on your willingness now, right this moment, says the Lord. To make up your mind. Yes, you've heard the word. Yes, I have come to my temple. Yes, I am cleaning up my people. Yes, I am getting my church ready to stand in the last days. You've heard the word, says the Lord. And now it's up to you. Now it's up to you. What will your decision be? What will your decision be? Let's pray where we are. Let's pray where we are. This is real, people. I tell you. Tell the Lord. Tell Him. I'm going to go on, Lord. No matter what others do, I'm going on. I see it in the Word. Press on the upward way. And I believe it. I'm laying hold on it. Right now, if there's something that you did this past week and you know it's not right, you can handle it however you want. You can come to the altar or you can do it right where you are. Tell the Lord right now, you're distancing yourself from it. Tell Him. Tell Him, no more of this, Lord, in my life. By Your power, take it from me. By Your power, take it from me, Lord. I mean business. I do not want any trifling with Satan, whatever. I want it out of my life. Tell Him clearly. You have to tell the Lord clearly. The spirit realm has to hear, because you're judging Satan when you do that. And they need to know that you mean it. No more. Satan has no place in me. Tell the Lord that. I don't want that anymore. And be specific. Something that you did, something that you do. The past is forgiven. God is dealing now with what you do. Oh, hallelujah. We bring it all to You, Lord. We bring the garbage to You. We bring the satanic things in our lives to You, Lord, that are not in Your image. We bring them up and we bring them before the refiner's fire. We say, Lord, burn them out of us. Cauterize us, Lord. Make us fireproof. God, get this stuff out of us. In Jesus' name. And name it, because that's what does the job. When you name the baby, then it gets taken care of. Satan has to be addressed by his name. It's lying or adultery or filthy speech or imaginations or whatever. He needs to know that You have judged him as being worthy of the lake of fire and no place else. And you go free. Hallelujah.